Thank you once again for being here. We're going to begin part two of Bodyguard, the series that has taken us through 1 Timothy, and now we're going to start 2 Timothy. There's only four chapters in 2 Timothy, so it'll be a five-week series, because I'm going to split chapter two into two sermons, I think, based upon what I'm feeling right now, because it's all about feelings. But 2 Timothy chapter 1 in your Bibles, that's where we're going to begin. But I do have to start out by saying that 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy are two totally different letters. So we really can't approach them the same way. I mean, they're written by the same guy, and they are letters. He's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. And they do carry the common theme of guarding the body, guarding the deposit entrusted to you, like Will said during the announcements. And that deposit that Paul is talking about is the church. It's the local church, the bride of Christ. But also, it goes beyond just the people, and he's talking about also those body of truths, those principles, those doctrines that we hold so dear, the doctrines of the gospel. But I mentioned earlier when we were going through 1 Timothy that Paul would have had no idea that he was going to write a second letter to Timothy. So, a lot has changed. I know they're right beside each other in the Bible when you open up, if we had actual Bibles here, which kind of sounds bad. We do, but we just put words on the screen. It's 2015, okay? But, see, Amanda's super spiritual. She's got her Bible. If you look in there, you know, 1 and 2 Timothy are right beside each other, so you really don't get a flavor of all the stuff that happened in between. But that's what I'm here to tell you. The time of the writing of the book is AD 68, if you care to know. The place of the writing is Paul's second imprisonment in Rome. So remember how when we covered 1 Timothy, Paul was actually in an area called Macedonia. Timothy was across the sea, and he was in what we now know as Turkey. It was called Asia Minor back then, at a church called Ephesus. And so when Paul writes 1 Timothy, everything's hunky-dory. He's just encouraging Timothy and, you know, telling Timothy all these truths. But now Paul is sitting in prison in Rome. This is, in fact, the last letter that Paul writes before being executed. Anybody know how Paul died other than Will? He was beheaded by Nero. If you've studied world history, you know that time period where the Roman Empire went through all of these just terrible tyrant rulers. Nero being probably the worst. He was the one known that would literally coat Christians, those believers that were, you know, all about the church planting. He would coat them in tar, and then he would light them on fire in his garden so that when he had his lavish parties and stuff and everybody was walking through his gardens, literally he had human torches lighting up the gardens. And so, but Paul was beheaded, but it was by that same guy, Nero. So these are Paul's literal last words to his son in the faith, Timothy. And Timothy at this point is overseeing all the churches in Asia Minor. It's not just Ephesus. Ephesus still remained his headquarters, but he may not have been there at the time of this writing. So he's kind of overseeing all those churches. And we read about him in the Bible. You have Colossae, we have the church at Philippi, we have Corinth, we have Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, all those churches that we read about in Acts that are located right there in Turkey. Timothy, Paul's passed the torch on to Timothy, so Timothy is kind of overseeing all those churches. Meanwhile, his leader, the guy who's taught him everything he knows is sitting in prison. So we have this different flavor to this book. Paul's writing this letter to encourage a discouraged and possibly depressed Timothy. So just a little bit of introduction about this book. 2 Timothy has the unique advantage that Paul uses personification to continue his theme of guarding the body. The theme is still the same, but his method in approaching the subject changes. So this is a much more personal letter. This is a much more, Timothy, I'm about to lose my life. Here's what I need you to know. I'm encouraging you, Timothy. So we're going to break down the four chapters into four personifications who teach us to bodyguard. Paul takes on four personifications. What do I mean by that? Well, in chapter 1, we're going to meet Paul the encourager. In chapter 2, we meet the worker. And the worker is found in the form of a soldier, a farmer, and an athlete. In chapter 3, we meet the lone survivor. Great movie, by the way. I stole that movie title. See what I did there? Yeah. And in the fourth chapter, we meet the preacher. So we have the encourager, the worker, the lone survivor, and the preacher. And this is how Paul encourages Timothy in this book. It's very personal, and he addresses it through different persons. So tonight, I'm still in 6 p.m. mode. This morning, we're going to cover chapter 1, guard the body by being an what? Encourager. That's the sermon this morning. I almost said tonight again. So Paul is encouraging Timothy in this chapter. And we don't exactly know why, although we can make some obvious conclusions, right? Paul's in prison. He's all by himself over here, leading a bunch of churches. He doesn't really have a whole lot of help. He's under intense persecution by the Roman Empire. They're trying to squash out this rebellion, this terrible cause that's propagating this guy as Messiah when Nero thinks he should have all the credit. And we also know from reading different things that Timothy is naturally timid. He's afraid. He's lonely. And so Paul is coming at this letter saying, Timothy, I need you to be encouraged. I need you to be encouraged. And when we talk about encouragement, for us here in 2015, how do you think encouragement helps guard the body? That's the whole point of this message. But think about how that correlates. How does encouragement help guard the body? Well, to me, if you've ever been around somebody who cares enough about you to sit you down when you're discouraged, maybe you're depressed a little bit, you have that person who comes beside you and wants to encourage you, wants to get to know what you're struggling with, it helps unify each other, doesn't it? It helps for unity's sake. So encouragement helps to unify the body, and when you have a body who is unified, who's all on the same page, who's fighting for the same thing, then they're pretty much impenetrable. When you have a body of believers who are encouraging each other, then they're going to be a unified body. They've got each other's back. And when things come, when people say things one way or the other, that body is going to stay strong. That body is going to be guarded. Those doctrines and those beliefs we hold dear are going to stay guarded because we're unified. We're encouraged. So Paul, in this chapter, is guarding the body by being an encourager. So number one, I have three lessons for us from this chapter about how to encourage each other. Number one being remind each other about the calling. And so we're going to start here in verse 3. Verses 1 and 2 are just introduction that Paul pretty much keeps consistent throughout all of his epistles. But we start in verse 3, and Paul is writing to Timothy here, and he says, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us the Spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You know what Paul's doing here? He's encouraging Timothy by reminding him about the calling, the special calling that God placed on his life. Paul reinforces Timothy's genuine faith that was planted by his grandmother and mother. And all the while, Timothy's testimony even brought Paul encouragement as he sat in prison waiting execution. You see that part where it says, I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, and I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. So Timothy's testimony, Timothy's calling, even brought Paul encouragement. And he's trying to say to Timothy, hey, when you're down and out, when you feel afraid, when you feel alone out there, Remind yourself. I'm reminding you about the calling, about your calling. Remember the story of all that God brought you through up until this point. And this is the same for you and I today. If we find ourselves discouraged, if you find yourself feeling alone, feeling afraid, the first thing to do, the very first place to go mentally in your mind is to remind yourself about all that God has brought you through up until this point. I do it all the time. Running a church is sometimes discouraging. Preparing sermons every week is sometimes discouraging, especially when you don't know what you're going to say and you really don't know what to preach on. Nothing is really coming to you. And there are those moments where it's like, man, am I going to be able to get up here and do this again? But I remind myself of the faithfulness of God. I remind myself about the calling, all the things that God has brought me through up until this point. And it helps me and encourages me, because there's not one point in my story and my testimony where God has let me down, where God has failed me, where He has not come through. He's always been faithful. And I might not have understood it. It might not have been on my timetable. But when I look back now, I see the calling. I see my story. I see the testimony I have. And it encourages me. Paul reminds Timothy about the calling. And I love the fact, I relate with Timothy on this point here, where Paul reminds Timothy of his genuine faith that was instilled in him by his grandmother and his mother. We don't really read about a godly father in Timothy's life anywhere. It's not there. He's not present. Timothy, for all practical purposes that we know, did not grow up having that godly father role model, that godly father figure in his life. Who was it? Who was it that really trained Timothy, who really prepared Timothy for this calling that Paul had? It was his grandma and his mom. And that's really awesome. You know, Mother's Day is coming up. I wonder how many here can say that it was primarily because of your mom or your grandma that you're actually still here, you love God, you know God, you're in a personal relationship with God, you're still serving God because of your mom. Anybody like that? I am. It's because of my mom. I didn't really grow up. My father now is in a great relationship with the Lord. But growing up, he wasn't. He wasn't really there. He wasn't really present. And so the person that I looked to, the person that I drew encouragement from, was my mom. And so if you share in that story like Timothy, like me, man, I praise God for strong, godly mothers. And I encourage you, with Mother's Day being right around the corner, it's May 10th. I'm just going to throw that out there so you can prepare. But we should do something super special for our moms. Those women who really guided us along the way. Those women who, without them, we wouldn't be here in church on a Sunday morning. We could care less about God. We could care less about living right, doing right, being a person of character, being a person of our word. A lot of that credit goes to our moms, doesn't it? It does. So we need to think about that. We need to be grateful and praise God for strong, godly women in our lives. Paul reinforces that genuine faith that was planted by his grandma and mom. And then Paul reflects on Timothy's special gifting and urges Timothy to grow in it. He says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which was in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul reflects on Timothy's special gifting and urges Timothy to grow into it. Did you know, by what we read in the Bible, Timothy was not a natural-born leader. It was not natural to him. In fact, Paul was not a natural-born encourager either. If you read most of his other letters, Paul's not really the encouraging type. He's more in-your-face, get-your-life-together kind of guy. Like, what are you doing? He talks to the church at Corinth. He's like, what are you doing? There's a son sleeping with his mother in the church. You should cut that out. That probably shouldn't go on. Paul's not really an encourager. He's not one to say, it'll be all right. This is not Paul's normal gifting. And this is not Timothy's normal gifting either. Leading was not Timothy's thing. Encouraging was not Paul's thing. But here they are, both in a position where they're using what didn't naturally come to them, but it was God's gifting. Timothy is leading all these churches that he helped start with Paul. Paul is encouraging when that's not his natural gifting. So the lesson is, be flexible to grow into what God has called you to do. Let me tell you something. I am not a natural born speaker, communicator. It was not natural to me. If you ask Alyssa or you ask Anna next door, those are the two people who have known me the longest here, they can tell you, as a little boy growing up, I was the shyest, most timid person. It would mortify me, the thought of getting up in front of people and talking. Like, it was the last thing I would ever want to do. And now, I mean, look at me. Look what I do with my life. I'm up here talking day in and day out. And although it wasn't my natural born ability, it wasn't my natural born talent, God definitely gave me that supernatural gift. And it's something that you have to grow into. It's something that you have to fan into flame. Did you know that if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, when the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, he brought with him a special gift, something that was not a part of your genetic makeup. It was not a natural ability. But if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit says, the Bible confirms that you have a special gift. And I don't know what that is. For me, it would be communicating God's word, teaching God's word, communication. And everybody has that. All of us here have a special gift. If you don't know what it is, you should take one of those spiritual gift tests and figure it out. But Paul is saying to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God, because it's not a natural thing. It doesn't come naturally to you. But here we see two great examples, Timothy leading, Paul encouraging, and it was those special gifts that God gave them that they grew into. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, reminding him about the calling. Reminding him about the calling. Remind each other about the calling. Because greatness, when we talk about spiritual gifts, greatness in that spiritual gift is never going to be achieved inside of your comfort zone. It's never going to feel comfortable. But we have to constantly be reminded to fan it into flame. What happens when you fan a flame? It grows, it gets bolder, brighter, more significant. So that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. And then Paul reminds Timothy to live in real victory. Here we have at the bottom, which is in you, the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul reminds Timothy to live in real victory. This kind of goes back to what we talked about on Easter. I have real victory in a battle waged against me because of the resurrection, right? But Paul's encouraging Timothy here. He's saying, listen, I know that naturally you're timid. Naturally you're shy. Naturally you're not a leader. But hey, God hasn't given you that spirit of fear. He's given you power. He's given you love. He's given you self-control. All that wrapped together to me means confidence, self-confidence. And it's just like the old devil to attack right in your area of giftedness. For example, there are a lot of Sundays that I get up here and I have a spirit of fear. I get up here, I really don't know what I'm talking about. I constantly worry about coming up here and, you know, completely blowing it, just rambling, maybe not communicating well. It just feels weird. And I have this sense, this spirit of fear over me. And it's always in the area of my giftedness, where God has given me, you know, the gift of communicating, the gift of sharing God's word with people. And there's that cloud, there's that spirit of fear. And you can probably see it. I know Caitlin does. She'd come up to me every Sunday. She's like, so what was with that? Like, why are you off today? I don't know. She's able to, like, see right through it. But the spirit of fear. And so think about in your life, wherever that special gifting is that God gave you, maybe it's not preaching God's word, but it could be a whole host of things. There's all kinds of gifts. Satan will usually attack you with fear in that specific spot to cripple you, because he knows that if you fan into flame your gifting, that you're going to have the self-confidence, you're going to have that power, you're going to have that love, you're going to have that self-control, you're going to be unstoppable, you're going to be a huge instrument and a tool to be used by the body, the Church of Christ. And so Paul encourages Timothy about his calling. Timothy, live in real victory. Why do we live in fear and defeat when we're on the winning team? That's what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, look, I've read to the end of the book. We win. We're on the winning team. God wins. So why live in this spirit of fear? Why do we let this fallen, defeated world steal our mojo? There's no reason to. We should live in power. We should live in love. We should live in self-control. We should be able to live above the fray. Don't let this world steal your mojo. There's a verse that might help encourage you along this. Paul also wrote these words in Romans 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be what? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. And all these things were more than what? Conquerors through him who loved us. We are conquerors. We are on the winning team. We need to live in that power. We need to live in that love. We need to live in that self-control. That should give us confidence. Don't let a spirit of fear that is not from God, it's from the devil, cripple you in your giftedness. Make you ineffective to the body of Christ. Remind each other about the calling. Number two, remind each other about the cross. We have to keep going in this passage. Paul goes on, and it kind of flows naturally out of what we just read. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the what? Gospel. By the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Guess what? When you're down, when you're discouraged, when you're defeated, when you're living in that spirit of fear, not only do we need to remind each other about the calling, but we need to remind each other about the cross, as Paul does. Paul reminds Timothy not to be ashamed of suffering for the gospel, or of Paul himself. Timothy knows that Paul is in prison because of the gospel. They captured Paul because he was the ringleader. He was the one promoting this message to the world in the face of the Roman Empire. So they get him. They take down numero uno. And a lot of people were ashamed. A lot of people walked away from Paul during this time. A lot of people rejected their faith because of the persecution. They were ashamed of suffering for the gospel. And Paul says, hey, why in the world would you be ashamed of the message that saved you? Why in the world? Listen, Timothy, the God who called you, the God who placed that special calling, that special gift upon your life, is the same God who saved you. Why would we be ashamed of suffering for the gospel? It's the power of God. In fact, to Paul, it was the highest honor, it was the highest calling, was suffering for the gospel. We read about that in Corinthians. And Paul reminds Timothy, look, Timothy, it was never about us. It was about his power. It's about his glory being manifested through us. Did you know that God didn't save you to keep you from going to hell? That's not really why he saved you. He saved you so that he would get the glory, that he would get the power through a life redeemed for him. He would get the glory out of this, out of your story. I didn't even mean for that to rhyme, but it just did. God saved you so that he would get the glory out of your story. It's not because, yes, he loves you. Of course, he does not want anyone to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, we read about. But the primary reason God saved you was to get the glory out of your life. To make something out of you that the world would look at and say, I don't know if that's possible by any other way, by any other reason other than God got a hold of them. When people look at me, when people hear my story, there's no way they can walk away and say, wow, you know, Jim really made something of himself. I'm proud of that guy. I can't take any of the credit. All the glory goes to God for what he's done. The same is true for you. What God has brought you through, the story that you have, is for the world to look and marvel at. That's why he saved you. And Paul's saying, why would you be ashamed of that? Why would you be ashamed of suffering for the gospel? No, that's the highest honor. That's the highest calling. And here we sit in 2015, and if you're a believer, if you've accepted Christ and his work on the cross that Paul is speaking to Timothy about, then you know the gospel. You're a recipient of the message. And a lot of us have never had to suffer. A lot of us had never been persecuted for our faith. But would we be willing to? If it came down to it, would we be the person like Paul who counts it the highest calling to suffer for the gospel? Or would we be like the multitude of those who walked away, who rejected the faith, who turned their backs on Paul because they couldn't handle the persecution? They couldn't handle the critics. They couldn't handle the agony that came with it, the reproach, the Bible says, that comes with it. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul also alludes to this, and he says, it's a privilege, actually, to know the gospel. There are remote tribes in the Himalayas in Africa that the gospel has never gone to. There are parts of this world, there are people who have never heard the message of Jesus Christ. They've never heard it. They have no clue about the story of God's love, that God came through the form of Jesus and sacrificed himself. They've never heard this message, but here we are, everybody sitting, everybody that can hear my voice today, we know the gospel, but what are we doing with it? That is the highest, it's a privilege to even know the gospel. It's a privilege to have accepted it. God handpicked you to know that message. Now, what are you doing with it? There are people who have never heard the message, but here we sit in Irmo in 2015, and we're doing nothing with this message. We're doing nothing with it. Paul says, wow, it's a privilege, it's an honor, it is the highest calling to not only know this message, but be responsible in sharing it. So I encourage you, let's do something with this. Paul's encouraging Timothy not only about the calling, but also about the cross. This is huge. Paul reminds Timothy that Jesus Christ means life and hope for the world, who abolished death and brought what? He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We're supposed to show this light with the world. We're supposed to share the story how God loved us so much. You know it. It's John 3:16 that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes, God's not a respecter of persons, whoever believes would not perish but have eternal life, right? That message is the gospel. That message we're responsible for. And it's an incredible honor. It's an incredible privilege, but it's also a responsibility. What are we doing with it? A lot of people don't have that message. A lot of people don't know it. But we do. That makes us even more responsible for it. We got to go on to the next part here. Paul continues. He's reminding Timothy about the cross, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. You see the theme of the books there? It's right there. Guard what's been entrusted. And then Paul continues, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. He reminds and urges Timothy to keep following in his footsteps. Guard the body entrusted to him. It's all made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Remind each other about the cross. And third and lastly, remind each other about the companionship. And we've got to go on here to 15 through 18. Remind each other, how do we encourage the body? This is for you and I. This is our body. Look around. These are the people that God's given to us. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you encouraging each other? I'm not a natural encourager either. I like to punch people in the throat, but encouraging is not my natural gifting. But it has to be. We have to learn to be, because we never know when we'll need to use it. We'll never know who needs it. We have to be encouragers. It's not an option. Paul was not a natural encourager either, but here he is encouraging Timothy. And he's reminding him not only about the calling, not only about the cross, but also about the companionship. And here we have, and forgive me in advance for these names, because I'm going to try to say them, but I didn't look them up because I could care less, but they're real people. So in 50 years when people are like, J.I.M., how do you say that? I don't care. You can say, whatever, gotcha. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So Paul's just going through a few people here, and he's closing down chapter 1. Well, to him it wasn't chapter 1. They added that stuff later. It's just a letter. But he's saying these people, specifically Onesiphorus, he's my guy. He's got my back. He's my companion in the gospel. And so are you, Timothy. He's helped you. I know you're well aware of all the work he did for you at Ephesus. But he starts off with the fact that people will leave you. Paul acknowledges that people will leave you. And he says to Timothy, it does. People will leave you and it hurts. It just does. No doubt, Timothy had experienced a lot of those people who had walked away. Why do you think Timothy is discouraged? Why do you think he's depressed? Because Paul's over there in Rome, in prison, about to get his head chopped off. And he's over here trying to lead all these churches, and people by the dozens are just walking away. Like, oh, well, if Paul's gone, I'm gone too. If Paul's out, I'm checked out. I don't know if I can handle this persecution. I'm going to walk away from my faith. I'm leaving. I'm out. See ya. Peace. Maybe that's why Timothy felt so alone. Maybe that's part of the reason why he was so discouraged. Paul acknowledges, yes, Timothy, people are going to leave you. People will walk away, and it does hurt. And in the church, if you've grown up in church, you know this fact all too well, especially if you grew up in a small church. When people left, people that you really care about, people that you love, when people walk away, it hurts. I mean, even in our church's young life, we've only been going for 3 years, but there are people who once would sit here. I'm not going to name names, but if you've been here for any amount of time, you know who they are. People that were once a huge part of this church, like integral. If they weren't here on Sunday, it's like a huge part went missing. A huge void was here. Sorry. My iPad, I got to learn to like shut this sound off when I'm up here. Because Will's constantly tweeting and all these updates. But ESPN mostly. But anyway, I need to shut that down. But people leave. And it does hurt. But my challenge to you, and Paul doesn't really address this here, but can we please be the church that learns to love, that learns to be kind to those who have left? Because people do leave, and yes, it hurts. And a lot of times we want to react out of hurt. We want to react out of emotion when we see them out in public, because you're going to see them around. It's inevitable. You're going to see them. You're going to run into them. And I grew up in a small church that judged people when they left because they were reacting out of hurt, because they had poured so much into their lives just to see them walk away. And I was taught, when you see people who have left the church, you don't speak to them, you don't acknowledge them, you don't even say hi. Yeah, I'm being dead serious. That is the way I was raised, in a small church, ultra conservative, ultra controlling, God bless them. They're just down the road. But can we please not be that church? When we see people who have left, we need to learn to love. We need to learn to be kind. We need to learn not to react out of the hurt, but we need to learn to react out of grace, out of humility. Let's not be controlling. Let's just learn to give them to God. There's nothing you can do about it. People are going to leave. Paul says, Timothy, there's nothing you can do about it. People leave. P-Dog and H-Dog checked out on us. People are going to leave. Learn to love. Learn to be kind. Don't judge them. Don't control them. Don't manipulate them. Don't use things against them, because we're all human, Timothy. We've all messed up. No church is more perfect than the other. And everybody's on their own personal journey with the Lord. So there's no reason to judge. Even if they leave wrongly, even if they get upset and they cause a big ruckus and they storm out and they curse our name and they curse Decided Church's name, Lynn, listen, we're not responsible for them. We don't need to control. We don't need to manipulate out of fear. We just need to learn to love and be kind. So please, I'm urging us as a church. Not that we're not, but I'm just encouraging you that when people do leave, because they will, let's just learn to love. Let's learn to be kind. I think that would be God-honoring. It would be a refreshing change, right? Because a lot of churches do this kind of stuff. And then Paul reminds Timothy that there are others fighting the battle and caring for him. I'm sure part of Timothy's burden was that he couldn't be there with Paul. He couldn't be there to help Paul. He couldn't be there to minister to Paul. Because Paul says, Timothy, if there's any way, can you please come? Can you please come and so I can see you one last time? He says that in 2 Timothy. But inevitably, Paul knows it's probably not possible. Timothy knows it's probably not possible. But Paul reminds Timothy about the companionship. He's trying to encourage Timothy. He's saying, look, when you feel most alone, remember that you're not. Don't carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. Learn to share burdens. Learn to share responsibilities. If you feel like the only one out there still trucking, still doing the right thing, you're the only one out there, and it feels like you have all the weight, all the burden, you're carrying all the responsibility, you're not. It may feel that way, it may look that way, but you're not. We have Onesiphorus, O dog. He searched me out, Timothy. He wasn't ashamed of my chains. He came to me in prison and helped me, ministered to me. And not only that, but I know he's ministered to you in Ephesus, Paul says. So remind yourself, when you're discouraged, maybe you're even going through depression, because those are real things, right? They're real. It's not a joke. I being not the natural encourager, I tend to see people who are discouraged, who are maybe depressed. I'm like, just get over it. Grab your life. You know, and that's not the right attitude, because it's a real thing. And so when we feel most alone, when we're going through that stuff, we're the body. We are each other's brothers and sisters in Christ. So what do we need to do? How do we become the encourager that we need to be? Remind each other about the calling. Say, hey, man, think about all that God's brought you through. Think about your story. How did you end up here when you were here? God's the one who did that. There's no other explanation. Remind each other about the cross. Man, if you can't get encouraged when we talk about the cross, when we talk about Jesus' love for us, God's story for humanity, by the way, which I skipped over, but the verse says in 2 Timothy, he had the plan all mapped out before the worlds were created. In other words, he knew your story. He knew that he was going to call Austin. He knew that he was going to save Austin Green before he even created the world. Why? How do we know that? Because when he was thinking about this story, when he was thinking about Austin, he had him specifically in mind, or Callie, he knew that he was going to send his son into the world. He knew that he was going to create this story, create the worlds, create humanity, and he was going to sacrifice his son specifically for you, specifically for Austin, specifically for Callie. That's encouraging. That's reminding each other about the cross, the fact that Even before he created everything we see, he knew your name, he knew your place in his story, and still, in spite of your flaws, sent his son to take your place. Dude, if you can't get that, you're unencourageable. You're just not. That is encouraging. God loved you that kind of much. Yeah. So don't ever give up. Don't ever get to the place where you're so discouraged, where you're so depressed that you throw in the towel, that you just walk away, because you're not alone. There's one more verse I want to show you. This is a story in 1 Kings, and it also speaks to the fact that when you feel most alone, you're not. Here Elijah, God and Elijah are having a powwow. When Elijah goes and hides in the cave, and God comes to him in different forms, but there was no voice there. Remember? We've preached about this before. God eventually says to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. I can just hear him whining. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away." I mean, he is just pouting. And the Lord said to him, "I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." God is simply saying to Elijah, when you feel most alone, you're not. I have 7,000. You're 7,001. Get over it. You know, you are not alone. Wait, I'm supposed to be encouraging. That was the natural gem coming out. Listen, when you feel most alone, you're not. He's got 7,000. God will always have a remnant. He will always have people. You're not the only one. So if you feel like it, you're not. So, and just in closing, I want to talk about a story, because we're talking about encouraging. We're talking about guarding the body through being an encourager. And I would encourage you and I to outdo one another in this area. This is a great way that we can model our theme for 2015, which is what? Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another with sincere and genuine love, right? So how are we doing that practically? We could do it by being an encourager. And if that's not your natural gifting, learn to be one, because we all need to be. There's one person that sticks out in my mind when I read this chapter, like preparing for this message. Her name is Sue Madden, and she's not with us anymore. She's dead and gone, but she had breast cancer, and so she went through that. She overcame that, and then they found a massive brain tumor that took her life within like weeks. I mean, she was just gone, down for the count. It just took her so fast. Just when she thought she was over it, she had the surgery, the cancer was gone, and the brain tumor just zapped her. But me and Will had the opportunity to visit her literally a week before she died. And she was always in Chick-fil-A. If you come to Chick-fil-A, you had probably met her, because she was always there, always bringing people. She ran a nonprofit organization in Chapin called Good Works. It's right off of St. Peter's Church Road. It's right there. It's a little yellow house. You probably know it if you've been through Chapin at all. So she was the founder and, you know, CEO of that nonprofit organization. And so we partnered with her a lot, doing Chick-fil-A stuff and like anything that we could possibly partner with her organization over, we did, because she was just that awesome. But you know, when me and Will visited her on her hospital bed, it struck me, and it struck Will too, because he was just talking to me about this story the other day. Here she is. She's gone through so much. She's just gotten over breast cancer, just to learn that she has a brain tumor that's going to take her life within a matter of days. And not one word was spoken about her situation, her life, her sickness. She did not say one word about it. She could have said, "Oh, you know, the doctors, she could have gone on about her situation. She could have talked about her surgery, or she could have talked about the medication she was on. She could have talked about her family, and, you know, just how she was going to miss them." She did not say one word about her situation, about her life. The only thing she wanted to talk about, it was so crazy to me how she was being an encourager. She was just like Paul. Here she's about to lose her life, just like Paul. And she's got two young Timothys sitting at her bedside in the hospital. And all she talked about was, man, have you seen, there's an article in the newspaper about this other nonprofit. I wonder how we could partner with them. Why don't you go back to Chick-fil-A, talk to Mr. Arnold. I wonder if there's a way, if we could partner with this organization, we could do so much for Columbia. We could do so much in our community for helping people. Then this other lady came in who had made some CDs. God bless you, Donovan. And she was like, have you met my friend? She sings. She's encouraged me so much through her music. Do you have one of her CDs? I'll give you a handful of them just so you can pass out. She's awesome. And everything she talked about was just about other people. Here she was about to die, spending her last few minutes on earth talking about, hey, we can make a difference in our community if we just do this, if we just partner with this people, if we just think about ways that we can connect. And I know it struck Will, it struck me, and we walked away and we were like, dang, how can you have that kind of attitude on life where it's just constantly encouraging the body, constantly reminding each other about the calling, about the cross, about companionship. Literally, that's what, it's like she had my notes. That's what she wanted to talk about. She wanted to talk about our calling, what we're called to do in this community for Jesus. She wanted to talk about Jesus, and she wanted to talk about companionship, how we're here for each other. And it was crazy because she was down for the count. And it just speaks to me about how we need to learn to be this kind of encourager. How we need to learn to guard the body, how much more unified we would be if we took the time to encourage one another. If we took the time to really hone in to what each other's going through and focus on outdoing one another in encouragement. And it doesn't come natural to me. It's not easy to me, but I'm going to work on it. I urge you to do the same. Guard the body by being an encourager. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this chapter. We thank you for how Paul ministered to Timothy in his darkest hour, in the moment where he felt most alone. And even when Paul's going through so much himself, how he didn't even talk about that, but just talked about how Timothy needed to be encouraged because of the calling, because of the cross, because of companionship. Help us to be that way. Help us to outdo one another in this church through encouragement. I know we all need it. I don't know anybody who would say, I don't really need encouragement today. I'm pretty good. None of us say that, God. So help us to be that encouragement that we want for ourselves. Help us to share in the burdens. Help us to share in the weight, the responsibility. Help us to not feel like we're going it alone. We love you, God. We thank you so much for the cross. That's just the constant theme of this church. I thank you so much for the love of Jesus, the fact that he sent his son to take my place. And if you're here and you've never accepted that message for yourself personally, I urge you, take some time today and think about how much Jesus loves you. You could even do it right here. It's not a special prayer that saves you. It's not a special walking the aisle. It's certainly not a lifestyle that you can live up to. We're all sinners. None of us can measure up to the standard God expects, which is perfection. That's why he sent Jesus. If we could earn our own way, then why kill his own son? But no, it's the sacrifice that Jesus made. It's the offering that he made on your behalf. He literally died in your place. You should have been the one nailed to the cross, but you weren't. Jesus was. So that you could accept it by faith as a free gift. So that you could spend eternity in heaven with him. So that God could get the glory out of your life. Have you made the decision to accept Christ? I'm not talking about the person next to you. I'm talking about you. Has there ever been a moment where you personally decided to accept Christ's work on the cross? I'm not talking about a lifestyle. I'm not talking about following Jesus. That comes after salvation. I'm not talking about getting baptized. I'm not talking about being a member of a church. I'm talking about what have you done with Jesus. I'm talking about the cornerstone Will talked about. Have you decided to accept Him and to build your life upon Him, or are you still stumbling over that? If so, today's the day that you could begin a brand new life. Today's the day you could walk into a brand new relationship with Jesus, and it's all made possible by His work on the cross. Just admit to God that you're a sinner, that you know you've messed up. You could even say something like, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that my sin separates me from You. But I believe that Jesus died for my sin. I'm accepting Him into my life. Come into my life, make me new. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, do you know what? On the authority of God's Word, He saved you. And it's the best decision you could ever make in your whole life. Is there anyone here who's done that for the very first time, never accepted Christ before, but today you became a believer? Today you walked into a brand new life made possible by Jesus. If there's anyone like that today, could you just, by uplifted hand, say, hey, I would like prayer. I'm a brand new Christian. Anyone like that today who said, pray for me, I'm acknowledging by uplifted hand that I accepted Jesus today for the first time. Thank you. I trust that everyone here knows Jesus. I pray so. If not, get it settled. It's the most important thing in your life. Eternity, your eternity is determined upon what you've done with Jesus. So make sure you have that settled before you leave today. God, once again, we're in awe of You, the work that You're doing in our life, the work that You're doing in our church. Help us to be an encouragement to each other. We love You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.